Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 5 of this chapter and then read through verse 14. Romans 6, beginning at verse 5. What we hear now is God's Word. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and are members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your hymnals, to page 24 in the back section of the Psalter hymnal. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. And this morning we look just at question and answer 45, that one question and answer of Lord's Day 17. I will read the question, and you may respond with the answer. From page 24, question 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Well, children, for the last several weeks, we have been studying the life of Christ and singing songs about the life of Christ. It was a few weeks ago that, even though it's the spring of the year, we were singing Christmas songs because we talked about the Incarnation. The last couple Sundays, thinking about Christ's suffering and His death, His crucifixion, we have sung songs from Good Friday. And this morning, we're singing Easter songs, songs about the resurrection. Because while all of the events of Christ's life are tied together, it is the resurrection that we as Christians love to celebrate. It is because of the resurrection on the first day of the week that we are here today on the first day of the week. Christ's resurrection has an impact on us even when we worship. When we think about Easter, It's a Christian holiday we celebrated just over a month ago, and it's so easy to remember the events of Easter, to remember what took place, the resurrection, but not to give it its full significance. And the resurrection is significant in the life of believers still today. When I was in seminary, my first preaching class that I took was with Professor Bergsma. And Dr. Bergsma told us that in every sermon, there are two questions that must be answered. He said, the first question that has to be answered is the question, what? What is the text about? What is the Lord's Day about? What are the facts about the event that you need to bring to the congregation? But he said, the second question you have to ask is perhaps even more significant, the question, so what? What difference does this truth make? The Christian life is more than knowing facts, but it is recognizing that those facts have an impact upon how we live. This morning, we're going to talk about Christ rose from the dead. So what? What difference does it make? What blessings overflow to us because of the facts of what He has done? And so we'll talk about the so what question this morning. Not just the facts of the resurrection, but how those facts overflow in blessings to us today. And that's interesting in that the Catechism does the very same thing with the question of Christ's resurrection. So often, the Catechism asks a couple of questions. The first is, what took place? What do you understand by the providence of God? And the next question, how does this benefit you? The what and the so what. What do you understand by the virgin birth? And how does this benefit you? The what and the so what. But in Lord's Day 17, with the resurrection, the authors go directly to the so what question. The truth is so obvious. The truth is so clear and so true. Christ was raised from the dead. But how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? We are taken directly to the benefits of the resurrection. So this morning, we talk about three benefits of the resurrection. And children, this morning, these three benefits all start with the letter G. Now, that doesn't happen very often. I'm not very clever, as you know, when it comes to outlines. But today, maybe it's a little bit clever. All of these things start with the letter G. So when you go home for lunch today, and Mom and Dad ask you, what was the sermon about? You remind yourself of these three G phrases. The first, so what? We have a gracious gift from God. The second, so what? We have godly guidance. And the third, so what? We have a glorious guarantee. Christ rose from the dead. So what? It is that Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the so what of the resurrection. And he talks about Christ and His death and life and how it affects us. From verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. From the time of the fall into sin, death had been the final destiny of everyone in creation. Death had been the final authority over all that lived. Everyone underwent death. Christ comes, and in His death, we read, death no longer has dominion. Death no longer has its power. Up to this point, everyone had died. Well, I guess there were a few exceptions. We think in Genesis chapter 5, the story of Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who walked with God and then one day just kept walking and God took him to be with Him. Enoch never died. We think about Elijah. How he was taken up into heaven. Elijah never died. While it's true that Enoch and Elijah never faced death, we might say they escaped death, but they did not overcome it. They escaped having to go through death, but their actions didn't overcome death. For that, it would take Christ. It would take His death. And because of that, death no longer has dominion. Christ actually died. But as we sang earlier today, death in vain forbids Him rise. Death could not hold Him down. Death could not keep Him in the grave. He was more powerful. Christ overcame death. And in that, we see the blessings overflowing to us. We know that Christ has taken our sins with Him down to the grave. But He came out and the sins remained. Christ overcame death. It could not hold Him. And our sin that brought Him down to the death was left in the grave while He came back. Death, we read elsewhere that Paul says, has lost its sting. We know that we still face death today. But as we were reminded last week, death is not a payment for our sins. It's an end to our sinning. Even death itself has become a blessing. And that's the comfort for those who mourn. That death itself has become a blessing for the believer. It's an end to our sinning. It's a glorious entrance into eternal life. Death has lost its sting, has lost its power, has lost its ability to overcome and have dominion. For Christ has overcome death. The sting of death is gone. We may still perhaps fear death, but we have no reason to fear. Death has been overcome. There's not many things that I'm afraid of. But there is something that I have a great deal of fear toward, and that is the fear of bees. Children, I'm very, very afraid of bees. And I think I have good reason to be afraid of bees. Because one time, a long, long time ago, before we had kids, Mary and I were camping together, and we were doing some playing together with the Frisbee, and the Frisbee went into the trees, and I went to retrieve it. And as I was retrieving the Frisbee, I stepped on a hive of bees on the ground. And the bees swarmed up around my legs and stung me. And today I'm still very, very afraid of bees. And if you told me that I had to go into a room that was filled with bees, I'd be very afraid of them. But if you told me that these bees are absolutely incapable of stinging, if there's no possible way that they could hurt you, I still might have some lingering fear, but I could with confidence walk in the room. The sting of death has been taken away. We still may have a sense of fear over our death, over the manner of our death, but we can have confidence that the sting of death is gone. Christ has overcome that sting. Christ has overcome that power. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And our confession says, Christ, by His resurrection, has overcome death so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Christ shares that blessing of overcoming death with us. We have this gracious gift with God regarding our past. Our old lives of sin have been buried in the ground, and God raises up to new life. Christ shares His righteousness with us. Now, children, you know what sharing is. You know what it is to share your toys. You have to share things with each other. What is the nature of Christ sharing His righteousness with us? Is it that Christ has some righteousness He gives to us, and we have some we give to Him? That's not the sharing that goes on in Christ's righteousness. I think back to when our son Josh was born. Josh is our second child. So before him, Nicole had all the toys. They were all hers. When Josh was born, Nicole had to learn to share her toys with Josh. Now, Josh had nothing he could offer to her. He was just born. But she shared with him because she had it all. That's the sharing of Christ's righteousness. So that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Christ had all the righteousness. And He shares that with us. He shares that gracious gift, the removal of our sin, the taking away of that which enslaved us to death itself. Jesus Christ overcame the dominion of death
And he shares that with us. We have a gracious gift regarding our past, no longer reckoned as sinners. For the sin was placed on Christ, and he was placed in the ground, and the sin remained there. Christ rose from the dead. So what? We have a gracious gift regarding our past. That's why Paul says in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Not only are our past sins left in the ground in his death, but now in his resurrection, we have new life. We have godly guidance for the present. How should we now live? Knowing that the old man of sin is gone, how do we live today? And so Paul says, verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, consider yourself that way because that's the way you are. I think too often it's easy for us to remember that there are lingerings of the old man of sin within us. And we can at times almost use that as an excuse for our sin. Yes, I said those things. Yes, I did those things. That's just the old man within me. And it becomes something of a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's that old man remaining. Paul says, that old man went to the grave. The old man is dead. So consider that man sin, that man dead to sin and alive to God. Don't live out of the old man anymore. He is dead. Live out of the new man. Live the calling God has given us. Live in the light of His Word. Consider yourself dead to sin because you are dead to sin. No longer under its authority and under its power. Oh, we will still battle sin in our lives, but the battle lines have changed. Before the work of Jesus Christ, our battle was to do as much sin as we possibly could. We were allies with Satan in our sin. But after being raised to new life, we now war against the flesh. We war against sin. We war against temptation. Battle lines have changed. Our confession says, second, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. The new life in Christ is not just for the future, but right now in the present, we are already resurrected to new life. So Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin because you are dead to sin. It's so easy to consider ourselves as still living out of the old man. Think back a number of years to the time in this country of the war between the states, and imagine a man who was a slave at that time, a slave before the Civil War, and imagine going to that slave and telling him, you know, you really should consider yourself free. You really should consider yourself that you're not a slave anymore. And the man says, well, maybe that's wonderful, good advice, but I am a slave. And so I act like a slave. But now it's a few years later. It's after the war. It's after the Emancipation Proclamation. And you see that same man, and he's still living as if he is a slave. And you say, stop living like a slave because you aren't a slave anymore. So often, we keep living like we're under the dominion of sin. But we are not. We have been set free. Stop living out of the old nature. And live out of the power and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. God directs us in the paths of righteousness. Already now we are resurrected to a new life. And so Paul says in verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life because you have been brought from death to life. Offer yourself as those instruments for His pleasure, members of Him. We offer ourselves to God when we gather together for worship. It's a reminder, and it's a token of all that we have. When we gather on the first day of the week, it's a token that every day belongs to Him. And while we will offer ourselves to Him in worship today, in the songs of praise that we bring, in the offerings we give, in the song, in the prayers we say, it's a token of our entire life. That everything is to be offered to God in loving service. Not offering our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but presenting ourselves to God. Offering ourselves to Him in our families. Offering ourselves to Him as we seek to follow His godly guidance He has given us today. Instructions for husbands. What does it mean to be the godly head of your home? Offer yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness in your marriage. An instrument of blessing to your spouse. Don't offer yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. What does it mean for a wife to be a loving helpmeet to her husband? Offering ourselves as instruments of righteousness, members of Christ Himself, those who have new life, not living out of the old sinful person, but having been raised to new life, living that new life. Offering ourselves to God in our labors, in the work He's called us to do, offering ourselves in our educational life, offering ourselves in every way. We meet today as a token that at the beginning of the week, at the beginning of this new period of 7 days, every day belongs to God. And we offer ourselves as a token in the first fruits of all that's going to follow the rest of this week. God has instructed us. He's called us to holiness. We read that from Leviticus this morning. Again and again, be holy. I, your Lord, your God, am holy. The call to holiness. Christ rose from the dead. So what? We have godly guidance in the present of how we are to live. And then our confession says, third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And that simply follows from the first two. If we have this gracious gift regarding our past, that our sins are gone, and we have this godly guidance in the present, that we now live for God, the result of that is we are resurrected now and will be again in the future. A guarantee of our glorious final resurrection. A guarantee we will spend eternity with God. Now, the Scriptures don't spend a lot of time talking about that afterlife. Don't spend a lot of time talking about heaven. And I suspect it's because the words we have aren't sufficient to declare the glory. The words we have aren't enough to say how wonderful heaven will be. Our language simply falls short of declaring the wonders and the privilege and the praises of living in eternity with God. We can't express it. Even if we can't express the glory, we can be sure of the glory. And we can be sure it belongs to us. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. He has risen from the dead. So what? Ourselves dead to sins. Ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And knowing we are alive now, we will live with Him forever. It's a glorious guarantee. But it's a guarantee for believers only. It's a guarantee only for those who find themselves in Christ Jesus. It's a guarantee only for those whose sin has been placed upon Him and through His resurrection have been brought to new life. It is not a blanket guarantee for everyone. For those who do not know the work of Jesus Christ, for those who do not know personally and intimately that His death and resurrection was for them, there is no guarantee for the future except the guarantee of spending it out of God's presence. The Bible doesn't say much about heaven. The Bible doesn't say much about hell either. Because I think our words pale when it comes to describing the torment of that eternity. Oh, there are a few pictures given to us in the New Testament, pictures of burning and pictures of fire and things like that. But our words aren't sufficient to describe the torment of an eternity away from God. The glorious guarantee is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior and security both now and in the future? Do you find yourself united with Him in His death? Do you find yourself united with Him in His resurrection? Have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed your need for Christ? If you have not, this glorious guarantee for the future is not for you. Only one guarantee: an eternity away from God. Today is the day of resurrection. Today is the day of new life. If you have not yet confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, today is the day to bow the knee before Him. To acknowledge that all of the facts are true, and they are true for me. And the benefits and the blessings overflow to me because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. Christ rose from the dead. So what? Our sins have been taken care of. A gracious gift regarding our past. Our lives are directed. Godly guidance in the present. And for the future, for the believer, we have a glorious guarantee of an eternity with the God who has done all this for us. May God help us to rejoice, not only in the fact, the what of the resurrection, but rejoice in the so what. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we have heard the Easter story perhaps many times throughout our lives. And it's easy for us to simply receive it as one more of the stories of Scripture. But it is a story that impacts us. It impacts us now, it impacts us in eternity. Lord God, today once again, may we truly have our hearts humbled before You. That You would do all of this for us. You would send Your Son to die a death for us. You would raise Him to new life for us. And You would bring Him back to You as a guarantee. We too will be in Your presence. Oh, may this stir our hearts toward love and devotion. May this enkindle in us this gratitude and desire to leave from here, convinced even more fully that we shall pursue holiness in every part of our life. We shall pursue living as You have called us to live. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.